Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 5. We are moving closer toward the end of James' letter. We'll begin reading today in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 18. We're not going to take this whole passage this morning. We're going to break it up into two pieces, but I want to read it all together as one unit. Let's give attention to God's word now, because he's speaking to us of eternal things. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power as it is working. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The word of the Lord. As I said, we're drawing close to the end of James' letter. And today, I'm going to basically deal with the first verse about prayer. And then I'm going to look at the next time at the resources that God has given us to minister in our midst. I hope as we've looked through the book of James, you've recognized and appreciated his honesty about life in a fallen world. James has labored to make clear the messiness of our lives, the reality of struggle and trial and temptation, the struggle of relationship, and our tendency, the temptation to show partiality, the struggle to connect faith and works. And James wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants us to be honest about things like our reticence to welcome trials into our lives and fail to recognize that God is using those for our eternal well-being. He wants us to be honest about our tendency when we sin to blame other people, to recognize that we're not as wise as we think we are, and that we naturally avoid discomfort. We naturally avoid difficult ministry opportunities in favor of a sterile, safe, detached religion, a religiosity, if you want to call it that. And today he's going to push us a little deeper. As he moves toward the close of his letter, he addresses this issue of prayer. And he wants us to be honest about prayer. And too often, frankly, I've seen in myself and in other Christians this tendency to treat prayer as a sort of cosmic Amazon hotline. You know what I'm talking about. Lord, here's my wish list. And we go down. And we treat God like some cosmic shopping network where we just lay out our list of wants and desires and needs, and he's going to respond to us. That's not how James is going to approach the issue of prayer. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When your life gets hard and you're facing unimaginable trials, when you're facing struggles, when it feels like life is spinning out of control, what do you do? Where do you turn? How do you respond? What about when things are going well? When you're experiencing God's blessing? How do you respond? As James is teaching us here on prayer, he's wanting us to remember that in the midst of the struggle and the messiness of life, we cannot forget two very significant things. One, that God is with us, and two, that He is for us. And when we plant those in the back of our minds, that begins to shape how we look at prayer and even our lives. And as we look here, basically at one verse, these two questions and answers, let's see what James teaches us about the nature of prayer. Let me read this one verse real quick. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise or sing praise. Here's the first point he wants us to understand. In your time of trouble, you need to call out to God. Now, I want you to think about what prayer is. When you pray, here's what you're actually doing. You're acknowledging, first, God's sovereignty. Secondly, you're recognizing God's presence. Thirdly, you're acknowledging God's power. And then you're recognizing His grace and love and mercy. And what we have to understand and what we have to begin doing is treating prayer as spiritual warfare. Because in the moment of trouble, what are all of us tempted to believe? When your life spins out of control, when things aren't going the way you want them to go, when life gets hard, every single one of us is tempted to think something like, well, maybe God's not in control. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't all-powerful. Maybe God isn't near me. And at one time or another, every single one of us is going to think those thoughts and wrestle with those sorts of doubts. And what James wants to understand is prayer is the invitation to embrace what God says about Himself. To believe and to trust that His promises are true, that He is trustworthy, and that we can act like that. When you think about it, prayer is a remarkably radical act, isn't it? In prayer, here's what you're doing. You're taking all of your life, you're bundling up all of your struggles, all of your fears, all of your hopes, whatever it is going on, you're taking those things and you're placing them in the hands of someone you cannot see, touch, or hear of. And here's the cool thing. When you learn to pray, that's when you really begin to live your theology. When you say that life is greater than what I can see, what I can measure, what I can hear, what I can understand, in prayer, when we set ourselves apart from the rest of the world believing that if you can't touch, see, hear it, it's not real, When we go to prayer, we're saying we're not like that. We're looking and saying, I'm trusting. Even though I can't see it, hear it audibly, or touch it, He's there. It's an act, if you will, of embracing the reality of God's existence and resting there in it. Now, I wish I could say that comes incredibly easy for me, but frankly, I'm a much, much better complainer than a prayer. That's what comes naturally to me. Because I occasionally think I'm the fourth person of the Trinity. And that I possess some supernatural ability to control things that are completely outside of my control. I sometimes think that I'm wiser, smarter, or stronger than I really am. And I'm much better at those things. I'm much better at trusting myself than trusting God. And James is looking at me and saying, that is foolish. And he invites us here to embrace God's existence, his sovereign rule, his power, his amazing grace. A grace that's so easy to affirm, and yet, let me ask something. When you pray, how often do you take back into your own hands what you've given over to God in prayer? If you're smiling, even inside, and you've got that stoic look on your face like, I'm not about to answer one of these questions. Even if on the inside you're smiling or thinking, yeah, you're just like me. When you pray, do you just take it back and then hold on to that thing selfishly and inevitably with much anxiety? It's crazy, but in all of our stewing, in all of our worrying, in all of our scheming, all of this stuff about life is never going to make complete sense to you. You're never going to understand the beginning to the end the way you want to. It's not going to make sense regardless of what you want. And that's where true spiritual rest is found. Not in my ability to understand. No, rest, true spiritual rest is found in placing myself in the strong, loving, sovereign, gracious hands of a God who really does exist and really is powerful, sovereign, and he genuinely cares. That's why James looks at us and says, hey, are you struggling? Does it not make sense? Is it difficult? Is it just foggy? Call out to God. Pray. Because that's where you're going to find yourself rest, peace, hope, confidence, the alleviation of fears, the settling of your anxiety. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Is the prayer of someone who's looked and said, Lord, I don't understand. But I know you do. So very simple. That's the first thing James says about prayer. He says, when you find yourself in a tight spot, call out to God. Now, would anybody in here say that was a bad idea? Not getting any takers? Okay. Well, James is not one to leave things alone. He could have just stopped right there because he could have gained a great bit of consensus with his whole audience at that point. But then he says, well, let me ask you this. Are you cheerful? And sing your prayer. Or sing his prayer. Here's what he said. When things are going well, do the same thing. Cry out to God. Now, why in the world would we run to God when life is good? I mean, if we've taken that cosmic Amazon hotline approach, if things are going well, what do we need God for? I mean, let's be honest. When you're in a moment of joy and celebration, why would we mess it up by singing praise to God? When things are going well, what else do I need? Well, I want us to think about this from a little different perspective today. I want you to follow me. If the world is as broken as Scripture says it is, and if every single one of us are broken sinners, and if the fall has so altered everything, so is as it should be, how does anything good ever happen? Following that line of reason, you can make a case that it should be horrific to be a citizen of this broken world, right? And yet, let me ask you something. Has anyone in here never experienced joy of some sort? Has any of us in here never experienced some amazement, some astonishment, some sense of wonder, some sense of happiness, some measure of hope? Hear me say this. If you ever in this fallen world have reason to be happy or joyful or peaceful, it is because you are at that moment experiencing the grace of God in your life. I'm going to say that again. If you ever in this fallen world have reason to be happy or joyful or peaceful, it is not because you are incredibly gifted or capable or lucky. It is because you are at that moment experiencing the amazing grace of our loving Lord. Because you see, it's God who restrains sin so that it doesn't reach its full expression. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it. When you're lamenting the state of society, I want you to know it could be worse. Now, let me back up to that. I'm not some religious Pollyanna. I have a PhD in cynicism. I know how to be cynical. But by God's grace, my cynicism is held in check because I happen to believe this, that God restrains sin every moment of every day so that it does not reach its full expression. That's what keeps us from spinning out of control and devouring one another, even redeemed people. It's what keeps the world outside these walls from crashing in on us and consuming us. Right this very moment, we ought to be standing up, clapping our hands, waving our hands, singing praises to God because He is restraining the enemy from consuming us now. And yet we go on about our daily lives as if we deserve these things. And yet, let me ask you this. How many of us, moment by moment by moment, recognize that God provides everything we have? Think about it. How many of you think, breathe, inhale, exhale, inhale? He's designed us, our bodies, in such a way that that happens automatically. That's what the psalmist is talking about when he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It should astound us to look and see that God is restraining sin so that it's not as bad as it could be. And He's providing for us even the very basics of life at every split second. How many of us got up today and realized that the roof over your head wasn't because you've worked hard? You may have used that as a vehicle, but He provided that for you. He provided the job and every other thing attached to it. The food that you have eaten and will eat today, God is the provider of those things. He's the protector of us. We're hurtling down the highway at less than 65 miles an hour when it says 65 is the speed limit, right? And we're hurtling down the highway in 2 tons of metal with a whole highway full of others hurtling down the highway, and we're safe. God is our provider. He's our protector. He defends us, and sometimes He defends us from ourselves. God holds the world together with a level of harmony, frankly, that is not possible in the midst of such brokenness apart from His grace. And when I read this, when I think about this, I have to recognize that, you know, it's the grace of God that has us who we are, where we are, as we are. That should amaze us. It should elicit a response of praise. And even if and when we don't see it, God's grace is there every moment of every day. Daily making our lives livable. Daily, moment by moment, making our lives doable. What James is asking us here to do is to have a renewed perspective on life. He's calling us here to a life of dependence and joyful praise. He's showing us here a vision of God's accessibility. Say, go to Him in time of trouble. Go to Him in time of joy. Acknowledge your dependence, your trust. Acknowledge His sovereignty, His power, His grace, His mercy, and His love. You know, as I've sat and lived with this for a bit, I found that these words are a great comfort and a great tonic, a great instruction for my soul. Because it also reminds me that I can't even begin to think about prayer without thinking about the reality of Jesus. Because you see, prayer is an argument for Jesus, because it was the life of Jesus, the perfect life of obedience, the death of Jesus where He took my sin on Himself, the resurrection of Jesus where He conquered sin and death and gifted me and His children with life. And that's the reason, that's the only reason that we receive this invitation from God to come to Him in prayer. He welcomes us because of Jesus. Jesus is my door of entry into the presence of the living God. And you know, I asked you this question because I just want you to think about it. Have you really put your trust in Jesus? I'm not talking about that answer where you look and say, you know what? Better. All the I's seem to be dotted, all the T's seem to be crossed. Guess what? There are people out there outside of it. Don't come to the church just to get your I's dotted and your T's crossed. This isn't just about having a good life. This is about access to the infinite riches of the grace. Do you trust Jesus? Today, does your trust in Jesus propel you to seek God in your time of trouble? Does your trust in Jesus propel you to seek God in your moment of blessing? So I would ask you again, do you therefore pray? Do you live a radical life when you believe that there really is a God who is sovereign, who is powerful, who is abounding in love and grace, who is near his people, who cares about his people, and who will never turn a deaf ear to the cries of his people? You see, that's what James is inviting us into. He said, that's what living it is, a constant assault the throne of heaven in complete and utter dependence and trust and joy. Pray. Lord, it's amazing to believe that the creator and sustainer of the universe invites us into his presence. That the creator and sustainer of the universe cares for us individually, knows our very name, knows us better than we know ourselves. He listens and responds. We have to acknowledge that we don't deserve any of that. And yet, it is a testimony to the person and work of Jesus, who is our doorway, who is our redeemer, who is our mediator, by whose sacrifice we are ushered into the presence. Living God. Lord, help us to avoid living natural, mechanical lives. Help us to avoid treating prayer like some personal hotline. Enable us to see it for what it is, an invitation to cast ourselves on your mercy, to find ourselves basking in the glow of your glory, delighting in your presence, being delighted in by your presence, and rejoicing with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Lord, as we come to the table now, grant that we see what this sacrifice, what this redemption.